The gospel today begins with tears in the dark at a tomb. Not a promising start for good news. But we've all been there. On most trips home, I visit the Memorial Garden at St. Anne's Episcopal Church in Northwest Atlanta so I can be close to my parents. I read their names on the plaque, and I stand near the spot where I remember they interred the ashes. I'm not much of a weeper, but Mary Magdalene's grief is fresh and very raw. She makes the journey to the tomb of the one, Luke 8 tells us, freed her from seven demons that were destroying her life. So now she wonders, what will happen to her? Now that Jesus is dead, will the demons, those persistent, self-destructive thoughts, come back and take her over again? She weeps for Jesus. She weeps for herself. She is very afraid. And now she finds that someone has disturbed the tomb. So she gets Peter and John to investigate. Well, if somebody's robbed a grave, let's get the men involved in this thing. And Peter and John, they run down. They make a scene. But they're as grief-stricken as she is. And they don't find the body, so they go back home to stay hidden from the Romans. And it's just all too much for Mary. The angels ask Mary, why are you weeping? Then the risen Jesus asks, why are you weeping? It's a silly question, really. Most women and a lot of men weep at the grave of those they have loved. And the fact that the tomb is empty means only one thing to Mary. It means that somebody's taken the body. Jews in the first century understood perfectly well that once you're dead, you're dead. So let's have none of the arrogance you can read sometimes in modern scholars who say, well, ancient people, they didn't really know about death like us moderns. They saw death every day. We rarely see it at all. And when we do, it's usually in a sanitized hospital room or at the funeral parlor when the makeup's been applied and the hair's done and they're surrounded by flowers that amazingly seem to have no fragrance. The Jewish custom was to leave the corpse in the tomb wrapped up in that linen shroud for about a year. And the humidity and the heat of that environment and the bacteria would, in a year's time, just leave the bones remaining. So they come in a year later, gather the bones, put them in a stone box about this big called an ossuary, put the top on that and carry that to the very back of the cave so they'd have room for more corpses when they needed them. And in that world, you needed a lot of space. In addition to weeping, many of us also share another experience with those who have lost a loved one. I've had many parishioners, men and women, that tell me that shortly after they buried their spouse of 40 or 50 years duration, that they would be home alone at night once all the family had left. And it got dark and lonely, and all of a sudden they would have a palpable sense of the presence of the one they loved, but who was no longer. Sometimes we're encountered by the dead in our dreams. I had a dream shortly after an older friend had died. She had been angry with me for a couple years, and she came to the, in my dream, she came dressed in a white sweater and white slacks, and she gave me a warm hug. And I knew that we were at peace with each other. I can feel that peace still. Jewish men and women had very similar experiences. And they called them what we call them. They'd say, well, we had a visitation, or I had a dream, or maybe I saw a ghost. The one thing they don't call it is resurrection. Because resurrection's a technical term. Resurrection is what happens at the end of the age. God was going to gather up the righteous dead out of the tomb, give them new life, resurrection life, eternal life, Their bodies now animated not by the human spirit, but by the divine spirit. And they would be eternal. And they would be with God, but not in heaven, up in some abstract gas, but on the new earth. God was going to renew the earth and his righteous in it. On that great day, then, yes, the tombs of the righteous would be empty, of course. But until that day, and obviously that hadn't come since Rome was still very much in charge of the world, Mary knows that someone has stolen Jesus' body. So she asks the gardener, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." It's worth thinking about. Many people heard Jesus teach and pray and preach and heal in the big cities and the small towns. One account, you remember, of the feeding of the 5,000. Lots of people had contact with him. Many, I suspect, saw him die on that hill outside the city walls of Jerusalem. After all, that was the Roman intent, that lots of people would see it. And if you remember your British history, it's sort of like that. It was a spectacle not to be missed. "Hey, Martha, pack a lunch. The Romans are executing a bunch of real criminals up there. They've even got that religious nut job from Nazareth, the one who called God his father and had meals with really messed up people. Sounds like a fun day. Maybe we should take the kids." But now, in the dark, there's only one woman in the whole world standing in that place. There's no CNN live feed going out to the world. There's no reporter from NPR whispering about what's going on. Just a grieving woman with a man standing right in front of her. And he calls her by name. And there she knows this is not a visitation. This is not a ghost. This is not a dream. This is something altogether different. And in a moment, she goes from 0 to 60. All her mental circuits are fried and broken apart. And then slowly begin to be put back together because she has come into the presence of new creation. And now she knows this is resurrection. Jesus' body hasn't been stolen, hasn't been decomposed. It has been transformed by the power of the Creator. And if God can make things once, what's to say God can't make them new again? Because over and over in Scripture, God says, "I will make all things new." And in Jesus, it started. It started. Mary now knows Jesus has undergone resurrection in this age, which means the age to come is breaking in on us like a thin end of the wedge coming among us. And it means that Jesus has been vindicated by God. Everybody thought the Romans had won. Might makes right. But no, God won. His chosen one, the Messiah. This is who Jesus is. Everything Jesus ever said or did is true and reveals the Father. And in that moment, Mary is given a job. We don't get just to sit back and rest in our spiritual experiences. We are given work to do, and her work is to be the first witness to the resurrection. Imagine that. It's so odd. We still, right, women, we still have issues today with glass ceilings and lower wages and the whole thing. In that day, women were not allowed to testify in court because no one thought them capable of telling the truth. But now she is chosen of the whole world to be the first witness to the resurrection. And so she goes to the disciples and says, one thing the Scripture doesn't tell us is the tone of voice. Was she trembling? Was she whispering? Was she screaming? "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." And there will be other witnesses. We heard the reading from 1 Corinthians. That's written just 25 years after these events. Some of us are older than that. Just 25 years after that event. Paul writes, "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all," Paul writes, "as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And because of Mary and the other witnesses, miracle of miracles, you and I are sitting here today on this beautiful, somewhat cold Easter day. It's amazing, just amazing. Because you see, there's no Christianity without resurrection. His followers would have continued to grieve. They might have had powerful visitations. They might have had powerful dreams. But they would have moved on with their lives, because it would have been clear that Jesus had been abandoned by God, and the powers that killed him were the real victors after all. You know, there were plenty of other would-be messiahs in that time. It was just a cauldron of rebellion and messianic hope. And the Romans did what they did to Jesus. They killed him. And that was the end of that. And their little band broke up and went away. And you have to find the right history book to get their names. Because everyone knew that the Messiah could not be killed. So if you're killed, you're not the Messiah. Without the resurrection, Jesus would just be a footnote in history rather than the center of it and its Lord. But just as there is no Christmas without the Virgin Mary giving birth, there is no Easter without Mary Magdalene bearing witness. She's a living witness to the faithfulness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the incarnation, the teaching, the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. A living witness to the faithfulness of God. Sometimes I know we get worried about our own lack of faith. Don't worry about your lack of faith. Concentrate on the faithfulness of God, who has you, who will not let you go, who cannot let you go. I think witness to the resurrection, those witnesses maybe are kind of like children in a terrifying, scary moment when they're swept out to sea at the beach by a rogue wave and an undertow, and out they go way over their depth. And they know they're drowning. But then suddenly they realize God has taken the bottom of the ocean and brought it up, and they can stand up. They have something firm to hold them up. And then they now are witnesses, and they cry out to their friends, "You don't have to drown in your tears. You don't have to drown in your fears or your regrets. Stand up and see. You can stand up. The risen Christ is here and will never, ever let you go."